Pastor, for inviting us. I appreciate your pastor. He has been an encouragement to me. Is this me?
I don't know.
All right. Your pastor has been an encouragement to me. In this past year, 2020, many of you know we had the tent meeting, the citywide tent meeting, and we had pastors gather at my home church once a month on a Friday at 7 a.m. To pray. And your pastor came many of those times, and God just met with us in those
Amen.
Prayer times.
Yes, he did.
And then the meeting itself, I mean, that was a miracle that we were even able to have the meeting
yes.
during this time.
Yes.
We even had city approval of the meeting during COVID, and also passed the fire inspection. Now, there was a lot of prayer that went into both of that.
Amen.
but God did it, and
yes,
he did some great things during that week. And I'll share one story with you. The very first night that we started on that Sunday night, I know some of you are able to make it on some of those nights. The very first Sunday night, there was a man that came onto the property, and I recognized him. But I hadn't seen him since, probably when I was about a teenager or so. And I said, "Are you who I think you are?" And he says, "Yes, I am." And he used to go to our church when I was a teenager. And he greets me and things. He gives me a hug, and then he just starts bawling. Like a baby. I mean, he's just sobbing. And he says, "Tim, I've messed my life up." And he and his wife, no longer together. He moved away to another state. And he came down that Sunday to get things right with my pastor.
Wow.
He says, "I did him wrong when I was a member there. And I wanted to get some things right." And he says, he told me about the tent meeting. And so I thought, well, I'll come to the service tonight for the tent meeting. And he was planning on leaving the very next day, and he found out I was going to be preaching the next night. And he says, "Well, I've never heard you preach, so," and he says, "I think I'll stick around." He says, "I'll come back again tomorrow night." He says, "I don't have to be back until Thursday." He says, "I've got to be back on Thursday." And so tomorrow night he was there, and I didn't realize this when I saw him Monday night, but he actually had left that Monday morning. He drove 2 hours, and then God just got a hold of him and said, "You need to get back to that tent." And he drove the 2 hours back
wow.
and came to the service that night. Preached on God's love, and he was in tears the whole time. The next day he stayed, and he stayed every day of that first week. The thing that I didn't know, and he was just in a terrible state mentally. But Thursday, he had planned on Thursday going back home and killing himself.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being back home on that Thursday, he was out at the park helping us hand out tracts.
Amen. Yeah.
He was at the service that night,
yeah.
that Thursday.
Yeah.
God's done a reviving work in
yes.
his life.
Yes.
My pastor has done a great job just counseling him, and he's on fire now.
Amen.
But, you know, we saw people get saved
yes.
Spiritually, and even this man, just God reviving him, renewing
yeah.
him.
Yeah.
And just doing some great things. And so that was, personally, that was a huge blessing of that tent meeting was this man and what God has done in his life. But I appreciate all the prayers and your pastor's support of that tent meeting. It was just such a great blessing. And I appreciate this church. I was looking at my records of what I've preached here and the different times I've been here. In July, we will celebrate 10 years of being in evangelism.
There you go.
And that's also an amazing thing, to be 10 years in evangelism out of California, nonetheless.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet God has been in it. And every single year, except for that first year, I started in July of 2011, but every year since then, I've been here at some point and have preached. And I so appreciate you folks and your faithfulness. It's good to see people that were there the very first time I preached here in the service today. And I'm thankful for that. And this church has been an encouragement to me because it's the only church that has ever invited me back. I'm just kidding. So, no, there are churches that have invited me back. A pastor's son asked me that one time, a teenage pastor's son. He says, "Now, Brother Schmidt, did churches ever invite you back?" And I said, "You guys are the only one." He's like, "Really? No way!" You know, no, I'm just kidding. But I sure do appreciate the Elmira Baptist Church and pray for you folks on a regular basis and pray for your pastor on a regular basis. It's great to have my wife with me. You talked about California, and my wife is from the South. She grew up in Columbus, Georgia, and these last several weeks, she flew in Friday night, she's been gone, and we've both been gone since right before December 31st, and I preached in five churches, two in Georgia, two in South Carolina, one in North Carolina, and then one Bible college. We had an opening revival at Ambassador. I'll tell a little about that maybe tonight. But Lord's given us such a full month already, and it's neat to see God at work. And I'm thankful for my wife and be able to travel all these years in evangelism, and just a great blessing to serve the Lord in this way. Well, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Genesis, Exodus, Haggai.
That's right.
You might need to find your concordance to find the book of Haggai. If you find the book of Obadiah, good job. Because Obadiah is the shortest Old Testament book, and Haggai is the second shortest Old Testament book. And Haggai, it's a great book. I mean, every book is great. One of the unique things about Haggai is that it gives four dated messages. So we have specific dates of when Haggai was preaching these messages. It's all in 520 B.C. The dates are August 29th, September 21st, October 17th, and December 18th. And so this is a specifically dated book. And in 536 B.C., Ezra took about 50,000 Jews and returned to the Holy Land. They rebuilt the altar and started the sacrifices again. And then in 535 B.C., the foundation of the temple was laid. But then there came some opposition, and the work just stopped. And it wasn't until 15 years later that now God is sending Haggai to revive this work, to get it back going again, to rebuild the temple. And this temple is going to be completed through the task of four godly men: Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the high priest. Now the Joshua that we see here in Haggai is not the same as Joshua and Caleb, but a different Joshua, and then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And so we look here in Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, and this is August 29th, 520 B.C., came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this church, Lord Elmira Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that it's been to me through all the years in evangelism. And Lord, thank you for the different miracles that you have wrought through the folks here. Lord, how you've shown yourself strong time and time again. And Lord, as you have us here for this day, for this time that we have here, you've brought us all together for this service. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts as we open up your word, that you would speak in a specific way. There is something that you want to tell each and every one of us specifically. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond in humility and obedience to what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would exalt yourself, that you would draw us nearer to you, that we would be closer to you when we leave this service than even when we came in here this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. Last year, of course, was a year that all of us will not forget. We learned a new word, COVID-19. And I remember in March, Megan and I were out back east. We're in the Northeast. We were in Washington, D.C. We had a meeting. We're attending a meeting there, the Awake America California, or the Capital Connection. And the meeting ended on Wednesday. We're at the U.S. Capitol. Thursday, they shut down the Capitol. And then we had a meeting in Rochester, New York. And I wanted to take Megan to the Niagara Falls. She had never seen that. And so we crossed over the border into Canada, saw the falls. We were only there for a couple of hours and then came back. The very next day, they shut the border to Canada. And it just seemed like we were sneaking through all the closures. And then we got on the plane. There were 25 people on the plane. Now, when I got on the plane, I've been on many planes, flown many times, but when I got on that plane, there was a smell that I'd never had smelled quite like this on a plane. It smelled clean. Sanitized. And I'm like, wow, it smells fresh. And then the stewardess, they're wiping down the trays and things, and I did that already. Before all of that, I mean, those things can be pretty gross. And so they're wiping all this down, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this has got to be the most sanitized plane I've ever been on. And then as things happen, of course, you know, we think about distancing and sanitation and all of these things. And I, you know, America may be as clean as it's ever been.
True.
But not in the eyes of God.
That's the problem.
Oh, they're so concerned about separation, but oh, that God's people would be concerned about separation from sin.
True.
That we would have that same passion personally in our own lives. That we would treat it as the disease that it is. That we would have the same heartbeat as God when it comes to sin. As I travel across the country, I see that there is just such a complacency that has swept across our land. And yet that complacency has come into our churches and even the good churches that I'm in throughout our country. And pastors will talk about it. It seems like people have become so complacent. And I find complacency in the good churches. And I find complacency even in my own home church, Faith Baptist. Mm-hmm. For I find complacency in my own heart.
True.
And here in Haggai chapter 1, God is going to give them a call out of their complacency. The title of the message this morning is The Call Out of Complacency. If there's ever a time for the church to hear the call and arise out of its complacency and do the work they are called to do, it is now. We'll see, number one, the cause of complacency. Number two, the cost of complacency. Number three, the cure for complacency. And so we see here the call out of complacency. To be revived out of complacency, we must return to putting God first in our lives. Now, as we begin this message on complacency, what is the definition of complacency? It is this: self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Self-satisfaction. Especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. This is where you're self-satisfied in your spiritual life. We shouldn't ever be self-satisfied where we're at spiritually. There should always be a passion in our heart to grow, to get closer to God. And so they have this here in Haggai. They have become complacent. They've become satisfied with going through the status quo. And God wants to revive them out of that, renew them out of this, and put them back to the work that He has called them to do. Look here in verse number 1. He says, Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. Now God's going to use his preacher. And he's going to give this message. Look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. We see here in verse number 2 that he says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now I mentioned that this was the second shortest book in the Old Testament. But 14 times in the book of Haggai, God is referred to as the Lord of hosts. This is his power. This is his military might. He is the all-powerful king of Israel. He is the mightiest warrior. And although this title has the military overtones, it's pointing directly to Jehovah's rulership over the entire universe. You see, God stands ready to intervene for his people at any moment. And if God wants the temple to be rebuilt, then there's no excuse why that temple could not be rebuilt. He can give them the empowerment to accomplish the work that they're called to do. They have no excuse why it cannot be done. And so how did their complacency happen? The cause of complacency, letter A, complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. Complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. You see, they didn't have God's heartbeat.
Right.
They didn't have his passions. They were so busy, filled with their own ways, doing their own things, that they had become distant from the Lord. They were not in tune with God. And God says, this people say, the time is not come, the time the Lord's house should be built. They didn't listen to the Lord. They thought they had some ideas about what God wanted for them, but they were wrong. Complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. They didn't realize how far away they were from the Lord. And maybe in this time that we'll have together this week, God will begin to show you some areas that you have let become distant and things have interrupted and blocked your walk with the Lord. And God wants to renew us out of that and bring us back to that intimacy and that closeness, that oneness. You see, they were satisfied with where they were at spiritually. Does that describe you today? Of course, you know, you're visiting from heaven. You've never come to that point, right? No, I mean, this happens. I mean, complacency has happened not only in my life, 2020, but it's happened in 2021 as well, to where we become satisfied with where we're at spiritually. Now, we see here in verse number 2, God says, this people say. And that kind of intrigued me, because normally when you think about, okay, when God refers to his people, he is saying, my people. But he doesn't refer to them as my people. You see, it says, this people. And this is because it implies a divine rebuke. God's people are not acting as God's people. Their excuse for not building the temple is laid bare in the next few verses, which describe their misplaced priorities. And so God wanted them to hear his words. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? God heard their words. And he's wanting them to hear his words. You know, God hears our complaining spirit. Sunday school lesson today that I'm listening to it, there to Galatians chapter 5, 14 and 15, some convicting verses. Yeah. You know, God hears the backbiting. God hears the gossiping. Yeah. God hears our negativity, our complaining. Yeah. He hears the sins of unbelief that we verbalize. He hears our words. Convicting verse is Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God hears your speech. Psalm 139:4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You see, there's people today that are complaining and they're griping in our churches. They're saying, you know what? It's not time for revival.
Right.
It's not time for a great move of God. America's too far gone. There's just no way it can happen. And I don't know where I'm going to go throughout this week, but I'm going to hit this right now. That, you know, when we start having these words of really the sin of unbelief, we're saying, you know what? America's too far gone. We need someone bigger than God to revive it.
Come on.
Wow. Revival's too, you know, it's just America's too far gone for revival. We need someone bigger than God. We might get to another message on that later on this week, but I just felt that's what something the Lord wanted me to hit just now. You see, people complain right now, it's not time for revival. It's not time for the renewal. It's not time for renewal in my home, renewal in my marriage, renewal with my children. It's not time to pay the price to getting back to God. There's this sins of unbelief and this complaining, and their complacency towards rebuilding the temple reveals their complacency and their fellowship with the Lord. They had become distant from him. God heard their words, but now God wants them to hear him. If there's ever a time for us to listen, it's when God is speaking.
Yes. Yes.
And here he says, it is a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now here's God is speaking through his prophet Haggai. Now God uses preachers to speak his word to us. sometimes God's trying to get your attention. He'll use your own pastor. There'll be insights and discernment your pastor will have that God will give him that you don't have. And God will use your own pastor. God's used my pastor many times in my life. God will use circumstances. He'll speak through prayer. He'll speak through our conscience. He'll speak, of course, through a preacher as we have here. I think of 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. God's voice was not audibly through the thunderous clouds. He didn't speak through the great strong wind that broke the rock into pieces. He wasn't in the earthquake or in the fire. What was he in? That still, small voice. And we have so much clamor and loudness and busyness that we're not hearing the still, small voice of God. We've let all these other things distract us. And I believe this week can be a time for you to just get your focus back and listening to what it is the Lord has for you, to listen to His still, small voice. And so God will use these different things. And here He uses Haggai to give Israel the message. And He says here, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Now this is the first time God has spoken since they've come back to Jerusalem. When's the last time you heard God speak to you? He doesn't speak audibly, but He speaks through His Word.
Yes.
When's the last time that you were reading through the Scripture and you knew that verse was right for you? Mm-hmm. That God was speaking to you. Mm-hmm. That you knew it was God speaking to His words. You open up the Scriptures and He spoke to you. When's the last time that's happened? I hope it hasn't been that long ago. I hope that it's even been today.
Yeah.
But maybe it's been a little while since the last time you can remember that. And you know what's happened? You've become distant from the Lord. And so God wants to renew us out of that. Complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. But then number two, complacency comes when we are fixated on our own ways instead of God's ways. You see, they are fixated on their houses. This word sealed means complete, paneled roof. In any case, it represents the finishing touches. Here, their house is completely finished, but the house of God is lied waste. The word waste means dry, parched, ruined, desolate. Does that describe your spiritual life right now? If it does, don't stay there. God doesn't want you to live there. No, He wants to renew you out of that. Sometimes we become so consumed with what we're doing that we're not looking at what God is wanting us to do. We become so filled with our own ways, our own lives. And there's a term for that. Backslidden. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. We become filled with our own ways. What we're doing is we are sliding backwards. We are getting more distant from the Lord. You may be listening to this message and you know in your heart of hearts that you're backslidden. Again, I encourage you, don't stay there.
Amen.
God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to revive you out of that. Hosea 14:1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And he says here in verse 4 of Hosea 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Here they were letting the temple of God, the house of God, to lie waste. What are you letting lie waste in your life? What is it that God is wanting to renew in your heart, in your life? We see that the cause of complacency is that they became distant from the Lord and they were fixated on their own ways instead of God's ways. Now, we'll look at the cost of complacency. He says here in verse number 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. He gave a convicting question in verse number 4, and he gives a convicting statement in verse number 5. Consider your ways. And then he gives them an illustration of how they can consider their ways. You've sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You see, this is the cost of complacency. The cost of complacency is a wasted life. It's a wasted life. It wastes our days. When you and I are complacent, we waste our days.
Yeah.
I had a friend in Bible college. He had some learning disabilities. He wasn't necessarily called to preach, but he wanted to learn more about the Bible. And he always meant well. His name was Scott. And Scott just had a tender heart. And so he did an internship one summer at a church in the Midwest. And so the pastor has him come, and he says, Now, Scott, do you need a car while you're here? And he says, no. He says, I don't have a driver's license. I don't drive. And he's like, okay. So now he's thinking, well, whenever Scott needs something, I'm going to have to go take him, you know, to get things done. And he says, Scott, while you're here this summer, he says, could you preach for me some? And he says, no. He says, I don't preach. And he really did it. And he says, well, okay. He says, well, could you help us with music? Could you do some song leading? He says, no. I don't know anything about music. And the pastor's thinking, what am I going to do with this guy, this summer intern? He can't preach, can't drive, can't do song leading. And so I think it was the very first week he was staying at the church. They had a little private chamber there. And a thunderstorm had come through. And he had noticed that in the basement, water was just starting to flood in. And so he began to panic. He's thinking, oh, man, all this water's coming in. And so he finds a bucket. And goes back downstairs, scoops up some of that water, runs back upstairs, opens up the back door, and throws the water outside, runs back downstairs, scoops up some more water. He does this time and time and time again. About an hour into it, the pastor's son shows up at the church to check on Scott to see how he's doing. And he finds Scott drenched head to toe, bucket in hand, And noticed that Scott was trying to get that water out of the basement, and the pastor's son went over to the wall and flipped on the switch that turns on the water pump that releases all of the water out of the basement. And here Scott had spent an hour working so hard, but accomplishing nothing.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Oh, he was working so hard. And that's what's happening here in Haggai. They're working hard. Oh, you so much, but you're bringing in little. You see, when we have complacency, it costs our wasted life. Mm. Those wasted days. In Leviticus 26:20, it says, "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." You see, life without God is futile. Life without doing God's will is wasted.
Yeah.
You spend your wills when you're living your life your own way and not God's ways. And so by rejecting God as the King, the Lord, the King and the Lord, the people, we're inviting God to reject their labors. And here they're going through the motions. And this is a hard life to live. That's what I think of. When I look at verse 6, I'm thinking that is a hard life to live. And yet, Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard.
Yeah.
It's a hard life to live when we live outside of God's will.
That's right.
The more they sought self-satisfaction, the less they achieved it. Because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And so they had this complacency, this wasted life. I can't think of anything more tragic than being complacent to your eternal destination. Where are you going to go after you die? Larry King died yesterday, I believe, and he was an atheist. And when I heard that, I think of the rich man and Lazarus and in hell. He was given the gospel many a times, but he rejected it. I wonder if he considered eternity. Are you considering eternity? His decision's already done, but you're still alive. You're still listening under the sound of my voice. God's still giving you an opportunity to consider eternity. And I can't think of anything more tragic than to become complacent when it comes to eternity. Complacency in this area is the greatest cost. Some people say, oh, it's not time to get saved. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, if thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, it's not time to think of eternity. Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, there's two places that God says here in the Bible that your soul is going to go after death. Heaven or hell. There's only two places. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, eternity is too long to be wrong. It's too long to be wrong. If you're wrong in this, you'll never be able to get it right. Hell is forever. There are no exits in the lake of fire. I remember praying one time at a cemetery. I mentioned this at the tent meeting. And God was just really working in my heart. And I was thinking about a man in our church that had passed away. And just his faithfulness. He was one of our faithful ushers at our church. And just thinking about his faithfulness, Earl Rainbolt. And his railroad worker, had such strong hands when you shake his hand. And was in his 90s. But I was looking at the cemetery. And I'm looking through the different grave markers. And I love to pray at a cemetery. It just makes me think of eternity. And it helps me. I just love to pray during those things. There's a cemetery in North Carolina that I was praying at the other week. And so I'm at this cemetery, and I'm reading the different names and the different, you know, markers and stuff that have on there. I look at the age, but then they have different things such as safe in the arms of Jesus or singing with the angels and things of that nature. And it just got me to thinking, I wonder how many of these people that I am looking at their names, their graves, how many of them really knew Christ? And how many of them right now are still in the torments of the lake of fire or in hell? And I just started thinking about all of that. And then as I looked up, it was like a great congregation was before me. And all of these grave markers were looking right at me. And inside, I wanted to just preach and give them the gospel and tell them about Christ. But my tongue was silent because their decision's already been made.
Yes.
And I remember that night, I was in during a revival meeting, one of our first year, our first revival meetings we had done. And I got up that night, and the Lord just gave me a vision of everyone that I was preaching to. They're going to have grave markers. You see, right now is the only time you have. You're not promised of tomorrow. And if you're complacent in this area, this is the greatest of costs. You have an opportunity to get some things settled. And again, the Bible says there's only two ways, two places we're going to go, either to heaven or to hell. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can go to heaven. Yes. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have this sin nature, and our sin has a price. That price is death. That sin must be punished, and Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and for mine by dying upon the cross and shedding his blood for your sins and mine. Then he rose on the third day. He rose again, conquering sin and the grave, and he wants to give you that gift of eternal life. How do we get saved? Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, or with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When is it time to get saved? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One of my evangelist friends had been praying for a man in a church and for many months, and this man was trying to work on him about salvation. He says, you know, he told my evangelist friend, if there was a verse that told me of when I'm supposed to get saved, he says, I would do it. And he showed him that 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day of salvation. And he says, okay, I'm not going to put off anymore. I'm going to do it now. Amen. And that man got saved. And so I can't think of anything more tragic than being complacent about your eternal destination. And if you're unsure about your eternal destination, at the close of the message, we'll give you an opportunity to respond, to get that settled. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure that heaven is your home. So not only does complacency produce a wasted life, but complacency robs us of God's blessings. Here, this is verse number 6. This is not God's will for their life. He doesn't want them living in verse 6. Oh, he wants so much more for them. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a main principle throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible: obey God, be blessed. Disobey, be punished. And here they were disobedient, and they were facing the consequences of their disobedience. One of my friends was telling me he had his son Andrew, and Andrew's about 4 or 5 years old, and he says, Andrew loves cotton candy. And he says, when you talk about cotton candy, his eyes light up, gets a big old grin on his face. And he says, one day I told my wife and Andrew, I said, now, Andrew, if I'm going to go into town for a little while, I've got a couple of things I need to do. He says, if you are obedient for mommy, when I come back, I'm going to bring you your very own bag of cotton candy. Oh, Andrew could almost taste it, gets a big old grin. And he goes into town, my friend, and he makes a special trip to the store. And he can't wait to get home to give Andrew that cotton candy. He gets home, greets his wife, greets Andrew, and he says, now, mommy, he says, was Andrew obedient for you while I was gone? And she put her head down and she says, no, Dad, he wasn't. He was disobedient. And right then, Andrew's whole countenance and heart just sunk, because he knew he was going to miss out on the blessing that his father had for him. Why? Because of his disobedience. I wonder how many blessings I have lost because of my disobedience. God wants to do so many more things in and through us.
Yes.
And not only was Andrew's heart broken that day and saddened by his disobedience, you know who else's heart was saddened by all of that? The father's. He wanted to bless his son, but he couldn't because of his disobedience. And oh, God wants to give us blessings, but he can't because of our disobedience. And so this cost of complacency, it robs us of God's blessings. But then we see, lastly, number three, the cure for complacency. No matter where you're at, there is a cure. Verse number 7, God repeats it again. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. The cure for complacency. Number 1, consider your ways. Come from God's perspective.
Right.
See it through your life, through what God sees. I think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He had a consider your ways moment when he was confronted with the holiness of God, the glory of God. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And that's the preacher, by the way. It's not a regular church member. I mean, that's the preacher that's seeing his sin. He'd been preaching in the first 5 chapters in Isaiah. And then he gets confronted with a consider your ways moment. And with God and his holiness and his glory, he realizes, no, it's me. It's my tongue. I have sinned. And of course, he gets right and God uses him. And so this is a time to get honest with God. Consider your ways. It's a good time to let God in that quiet moment to just show you some areas in your life that maybe you haven't been seeing. My pastor prayed about a year ago. He says, God, show me my blind spots. And he says, I started doing that, Tim, and boy. He says, God, show me things I hadn't seen before. And I started doing that, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, that's enough. But consider your ways. Because they're going through all of this the wrong way. They don't have God first in their life. They're filled with their own self. And so he's saying, don't you see what's happening to you? You're going through this motion and just going through all of these things, but nothing is happening. And so he says, consider your ways. Consider your way of bitterness that you may be holding on to. You're holding on to something. Maybe somebody said something to you. Somebody did something to you that just hurt. And we've all been there. If you haven't dealt with any bitterness in 2020, I'm sure you have. You've been bitter about the government. You've been bitter about a lot of things. But in 2021, there's going to be opportunities for you to become bitter. There's going to be opportunities for you to overcome bitterness.
Amen.
And God says in Ephesians chapter 4, put off all bitterness. You're not allowed to hold on to any bitterness.
Yeah.
I don't know what somebody's done to you, but God does. And he says you're not allowed to hold on to it.
Yes.
To forgive as Christ is forgiven. And so consider the ways of your bitterness. Because if you continue on that way of bitterness, our prisons are full in California because of people that had bitterness and did not get it set right.
Mm.
Then let it continue to grow and grow and grow. Consider your ways of bitterness. Consider your ways of prayerlessness.
Yeah.
That you're not spending time with God in prayer. You're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. You don't have that intimacy, that closeness, that oneness that He wants you to have. Consider your ways of neglecting God's Word. And not just neglecting God's Word. Maybe you're spending time in God's Word, but you're not listening. You're not heeding what He's telling you to do. Consider your ways of lust. Consider your ways of anger. Consider your ways. Isaiah 55:17, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You see, in this renewal, God doesn't just want to bring us closer, as close to Him as we've been. He wants to take us closer than we've ever been.
Amen.
I mean, this year, I believe, will be the best spiritual life, the best spiritual year we've ever had. I believe this year, God can take many of us, I wish I could say every single one of us, we're going to have a closer walk with God than we've ever had before. This could be the best time we've ever had. And so God wants to take us, not just getting back to where we were, but going beyond where we've been. So how do we get it? How do we cure this complacency? Get back to putting God's priorities first. Consider your ways, and then get back to putting God's priorities first. Look at verse number 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, he says, go up to the mountain. We know in another passage in Ezra that the wood was already there to build the temple from Lebanon. But now it's been 15 years. Where's the wood? There's two possibilities I can think of. One, they used the wood on their own homes.
Wow.
Two, the wood could have just lied there and rot, and now it's no longer useful. Either way, it's not good. Now, they have to go up to the mountain. Now, it's going to take more diligence. It's going to take more effort to get back to being to the place where God wants them to be. And this is where you and I just stop. We're like, I don't want to go up to that mountain.
Yeah.
God's showing me these things. It's going to be hard to get it right with God. I don't want to go do this. And it is going to take diligence, but it takes diligence to please God. It takes diligence to live the Christian life. You see, the Christian life cannot be lived half-heartedly, successfully.
Right.
It's all in.
Yes.
Isn't there a verse that says something about to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength?
That's it.
It's all in. Mm-hmm. But we become complacent, half-hearted, and we're losing when we do so. Mm-hmm. Go up to the mountain. Bring the wood. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It was a simple command. And there may be something simple that God is wanting you to do. There may be something that you need to get right with someone else. You get right with God. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's simple.
That's
it's
right.
Not complex to serve God.
That's right.
You just trust and obey.
That's
you
right.
Just surrender, trust and obey. Now, what does the rebuilding of the temple mean to them? Well, it meant getting back to the purpose of being God's people. It meant to having a closer walk with Him, to be closer to God. You see, it was time to rebuild the temple. It was time to seek the Lord. It was time to get back to the work that God was calling them to do. It was time for them to hear the call out of their complacency. Do you hear God's call out of your complacency? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray in a few moments. This is your opportunity to respond. God has spoken to your heart, and in the quietness there's some